Again, I'd like to welcome you to True Life Church and for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the Lord. We're going to continue in our discussion this week of who and what should we be in light of who and what God is. And in answering this important question, we began this study by examining four key Christological doctrines. In other words, doctrines associated with Christ. In order to help us understand how we as finite beings can have a personal relationship with an infinite God, with an infinite and holy God. The four doctrines are fundamental faith statements of our ministry, and they are essential elements to the Christian and missionary alliance with whom we're connected with. The four doctrines are summarized in this way: Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our sanctifier, Jesus, our healer, and Jesus, our coming King. In our first study of these essential doctrines of the faith lesson, we examined the subject of Jesus, our Savior. This lesson is posted on our church's Facebook page, and you can go there and listen to that. In our second lesson of these four essential doctrines of the faith, we examined the first of a two-part series of Jesus, our Sanctifier. Again, this first part of the series is posted on our Facebook page. This morning, I'd like to begin with the review of part one of Jesus, our Sanctifier, to set up today's message and then delve into some new material that I hope will be helpful to us in our walk with God. Now imagine with me, you've just finished sharing the gospel with a friend, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. What an exciting and thrilling moment for them. And what an exciting and thrilling moment for you. Your friend has just been completely and totally forgiven by God. They are now the owner of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They are redeemed, they're reconciled, they've been restored to a personal relationship with God. They are now a child of God forever. What a great moment. What an amazing and miraculous thing that has happened when their spiritual birth occurred. But now what? What takes place next? Your friend, after praying the prayer of salvation with great enthusiasm, turns to you and asks, "Now what? I'm a child of God. What next? What happens now?" That's a great question. First, we explain to our friend that a spiritual DNA transformation has taken place within them as part of the gift of salvation. They, in becoming born again by the will of God, John 1, 12, and 13, they are no longer children of darkness, but now they are a child of light, a child of God. You help them to understand that they are no longer spiritually dead to God, no longer separated from the Lord because of spiritual death, but now they are spiritually alive before the Lord, and they have a new capacity to have a personal, ongoing relationship with God, Ephesians 2, 1 and 10, 1 through 10. Second, after reassuring them of their new relationship with God, with Jesus as their Savior, we share with them that Jesus is also their sanctifier. We share with them that Jesus as their Savior saved them from the penalty of sin, and now Jesus as their sanctifier gives them the power over sin. In discussing salvation with our newly born again brother or sister in Christ, we can point to the three associated elements of faith, the three tenses of faith: the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. The past tense of salvation is they were saved. In other words, they can look back down the corridor of time to that point in time when they accepted Christ as their Savior. You can show them at that moment of time when they placed their faith in Jesus as Savior, they were saved, they were born again, and they are a child of God, and now they have a spiritual birthday. You can show your friend what happened to them on the day of salvation, that they were justified before and in, they were justified by Jesus Christ. To be justified before God means that at the moment that they placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior, that they were declared righteous before God. based on Jesus' immaculate conception, his virgin birth, his holy life, his substitutionary death on the cross, the shedding of his divine blood, and his burial and glorious resurrection, our sins have been washed away, and we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins were charged to the account of Jesus. In other words, they were imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness was credited to us. In other words, it was imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." In other words, a transfer had taken place of our sins to Jesus. Mercy. Us not getting what we deserve. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. So that we might become the righteousness of God and in him. A transfer of Jesus' righteousness occurred to us. God's grace. Us getting from God something we did not deserve. The righteousness of God. Being justified before God is now our legal standing. It is now our position before God. We are his child. Being justified by God is like getting a spiritual birth certificate that declares we are a child of God. This is a completed action by God and occurs because of our faith in the receiving of the gift of salvation. This gift is an eternal gift that cannot be undone. When a person is born again, they become a child of God forever. And then the future tense of their salvation. For every child of God who has been justified in the name of Jesus, there is reserved for them a future date in heaven where they will receive an eternal inheritance, an imperishable, undefiled body and mind that will not fade away. This is the believer's future, a reservation made in heaven. This is a future tense of our salvation, and it is called glorification. Our glorification is described in 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44, and 1 Corinthians 54 through 58. The child of God. Glorification is also protected by God, 1 Peter 1:5. Revelation 21 and 22 gives us insight as to what our reservation in heaven holds for us. Now, if you've been discouraged by what's happening in our culture, if you've been discouraged by listening to all those great political ads on TV and you wonder what's going to become of our country, I'd like you to just rekindle your hope. Take some time this week to read Revelation 21 and 22. It will be good medicine for your soul during these turbulent times upon earth. So the past tense of our salvation is justification. The future tense of our salvation is glorification. And now the present tense of our salvation is sanctification. Jesus is our sanctifier. Now the present tense of our relationship with Jesus, or the present tense of our salvation, is we live as the children of God on earth rather than as the children of darkness. Here is what Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 tell us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, glorification, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now you can see in this passage that it talks about our glorification in heaven. But this glorification in heaven also gives us an idea of what direction our feet ought to be pointed in as we live life on this temporal world, in this temporal life. Note today, right now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer a citizen of the earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. In other words, as you live upon this earth, You are just passing through. This is a foreign land to you. One day we will embrace that citizenship in heaven, but right now we are owners of that citizenship on earth. We're talking to Steve a little bit earlier, trying to get to Japan during this winter time, and he says he needs his passport to get him there and to get him back, and has to call the Japan embassy to get it all worked out. Well, you know, our declaration of righteousness in our past salvation, that's our birth certificate, that's our reservation deposit for heaven. But as a citizen, even when Steve goes to Japan, he remains a citizen of the United States. And that's the same for us. Even though we are here upon this earth, our citizenship remains in heaven. We are children of God as we live upon this earth. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So on this earth that we are foreigners in, we are to be ambassadors. We are to be representative of our king in this foreign land. This is who we are. We are citizens of heaven representing our king in this foreign land. Therefore, our lives have eternal purpose. Our lives have eternal meaning. So then, how do we live out this heavenly citizenship on earth? How do we live out our ambassadorship for Jesus on earth? Again, a good question. Jesus, our sanctifier, has set us apart from the world. He has set us apart from the works of the flesh and the devil by transforming our spiritual DNA from being a people of spiritual death to being a people who are new creatures in Christ because of God's indwelling Holy Spirit within us. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit of promise, resulting in us becoming a new creation and resulting us becoming new creatures in Christ. When we were born again, we became children of light and received a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things come. How did that happen? It happened by Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. We began our new creation and our new nature. When we were born again, we received a new direction in life. Since we now know our Creator, and our Creator indwells us, and we have family fellowship with Him, we have opportunity to discover the eternal purpose for which God created us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has created you for a divine purpose. And that divine purpose, when you fulfill it in your life, it will be satisfying to you because God put that wiring harness in you. It will be rewarding to you because you will be fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And when you fulfill that purpose, there will be contentment, there will be peace, there will be joy in what you do. So God's mission statement for us is to make a difference for Him at home and in the church and throughout the world. However, this plan of doing good works for God is preceded by our seeking to become conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, it is as we become conformed to the image of His Son that we will be equipped to do the good works that God has marked out beforehand. We don't, through our own strength and through our own powers, generate some human energy and effort and wisdom to accomplish God's divine plan. We accomplish God's divine plan by being conformed to the image of His Son as God's Holy Spirit works in our heart and matures us into becoming conformed to Christ. We become obedient to God's Word. It conforms us to the image of God. Being conformed to the image of God, God's Son, includes us making it real in our relationship with God as part of our church mission statement, doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. So yes, God has a present tense plan for our lives, a here and now reason for why He has left us, for why He has left you on this earth. Do you know that plan? Are you following that plan? Have you embraced that plan? Are you seeking that plan that God has for your life? It can become easy for us to get wrapped up in the events of life. Life can happen to us rather than us making life happen. And so we need to be mindful in our walk with God that we don't let life control us, but that we control life as we pursue God and seek Him. God's plan for our life is an ordained plan with eternal purposes, and it starts with us being conformed to the image of Christ, and it culminates in us walking in the works that God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Thus, we are to make it real with God, to make a difference for God on earth. This plan needs to be embraced. This plan needs to be followed. And it will result in growth and maturity spiritually. It will result in greater conformity to the image of God, to the point where we will be obedient to 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, church, none of us have to wander through life aimlessly, for we all have eternal purpose and reason for being here. Second, in terms of God's purpose and plan for us in creating us in His image and earth in our new birth experience, God empowers us to live out His divine plan. God transformed our spiritual DNA from death to life through the baptizing work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We saw in John 1:33 a couple weeks ago, but He, God, who sent me, John, to baptize in water, said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This power of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, happens to us right at the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior. The sanctifying power of God through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit progressively conforms us to the image of Jesus and equips us to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand. Now, the term baptism here comes from the Greek term baptisto, and this term that is translated baptism, baptisto, is used to refer to what the Holy Spirit does to us at the moment that we accept Christ as our salvation. Now, to better help us understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the term baptisto was used in secular society to describe what happens to a piece of cloth when it is placed into a dye. The dye in which the cloth is immersed and saturated in, that dye penetrates the fabric of the cloth. And so that when that cloth is brought up out of the dye, that piece of cloth is transformed into a different color, into it, the dye had become one with the cloth. So the cloth had become of a different character, of a different nature. And that's what happens when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He becomes with us. He becomes one with us in every fiber of our being so that we are a different creature. We are a different thing that comes out of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our nature has been changed. Our character has been changed. When we accepted Christ as Savior, Jesus baptized us with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit was absorbed into our heart, absorbed into our soul, absorbed into our spirit. The Holy Spirit became one with us. This is consistent with what we call the new nature. This is consistent with what we call being the new man. What is consistent when we call ourselves a new creature. We have become one with Jesus. So Jesus, our sanctifier, helps us then to become progressively conformed to His image as we, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, are able to do that which God has prepared beforehand that we should do. But notice that in this conformity, in this maturity, in this new nature that we have, in this new character that we have, in this new man that we have become, it also requires of us a decision. It requires of us a choice. We can choose to submit to being the new man or walking in the old way. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. It said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, as I read this passage and the instruction given in this passage, I had conclude that in order to follow Jesus, I must make a decision to follow Him. Notice in this passage, we are told to be careful. To be careful. Now, why would we be instructed to be careful in how we walk? Well, the term "be careful" means to take heed. It means to pay attention to how we walk. Be careful how we walk. It's a command in this passage. It's a verb that is in the present tense. In other words, that we are to be careful, being in the present tense, means it's a continual action that we must perform in our life. In this moment of time, I need to be careful how I walk with God. And then as I move to the next moment of time, I need to be careful how I walk with God. And in the next moment that I live in, I must be careful of how I am walking with God. It is a present tense which expresses a continual action on the part of the believer. It is an active voice verb, which means that the subject, in this case the believer, must participate in the action. In other words, it isn't about God looking down in heaven at me to see if I am walking where I need to walk. It is me taking a look at myself and evaluating, participating in the evaluating process. I must be involved in it, examining, being careful to see that I am walking in the place that God wants me to be. It requires a responsibility on my part. So it's a present tense and active voice verb, but it is also an imperative mood verb, which the imperative mood means that it's a commandment. It's a straightforward commandment that God gives to His children to be careful how you walk. Now, the only thing that I can think of as to why God would say present tense, continual action, be careful, you be involved in that continual action of examining yourself in regard to your walk with me, and that He would make it a commandment, the only reason God would make that statement to us is because God knows there is danger lurking to take us down spiritually. God knows that there is an enemy that seeks to make us stumble. God knows there is a threat outside of us that is going to solicit us away from the will of God. God knows that the enemy has emissaries that he has planted, people that he has planted, circumstances that he will create, situations that he will bring about, things that he will cause to come in front of us that will seek to make us stumble in our walk to God. Therefore, God says, be careful in how you walk. Be careful. Present tense, be careful, active voice, be careful, imperative mood, because the devil seeks to undermine, the devil seeks to sabotage your walk with God. Also, because you have a sin nature, you have fleshly desires that seek to draw you away from God. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Therefore, living the Spirit-filled life is not only a personal choice, a spiritual responsibility, but it is a spiritual necessity. It is something we must do if we are going to be successful in walking with Jesus as our sanctifier. If we are going to walk as wise men, we need to understand that it is a personal choice, a personal responsibility, and a personal necessity to walk with Jesus. Redeeming the time is a personal choice, a personal responsibility, and a personal necessity to be careful how we walk. What decision do you make in relationship to Jesus as your sanctifier? Question. If Jesus were to walk into the room today and sit down to have a personal conversation with you about how things went in your life during this past week, would it be an uncomfortable conversation for you? Or would you delight in sharing with Jesus how last week went? Or would you kind of feet rub the ground and your eyes kind of look down? Or would there be joy as you looked into the eyes of your Savior? How did last week go for you? And what would you like to see happen in this coming week? How are you going to embrace Jesus as your sanctifier as you live? What can I do that will contribute to my spiritual growth? That's what you need to be asking yourself. What must I do to contribute to my spiritual growth and maturity? What can I do to contribute to my conformity to the image of God? How can I be careful in how I walk? How can I be careful in making sure that I am wise and not foolish? How can I be careful to help me understand what the will of the Lord is? To help me and understand how to redeem my time for the building of the kingdom of God. Well, how do we embrace Jesus? First, living for Jesus as your sanctifier, it's more than just a duty to be performed. It is a personal relationship with God that must be pursued. A personal relationship with God that must be pursued. It starts in our hearts, this thing of walking well with God. Matthew 22, 36 through 38, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." If you were taken before a judge, if you went to court and were to be put on trial for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a citizen of heaven? Would there be enough evidence to show that you are being conformed to the image of Christ? Would there be enough evidence to confirm that you are pursuing hard after living to the praise of God's glory? That you are living well and performing the works that God has marked out beforehand that you should walk in them? What evidence would be produced to convict you of Jesus being your sanctifier? What evidence would be presented to demonstrate that you're a lover of Jesus and His will? Contrary, in order to take down your testimony, what evidence would the other side present showing that you're just like the world? That they don't have to worry about you being a follower of Jesus because look at these things in their lives. Do you wear the love of God on your sleeves? Do you leave God at home on the shelf when you go into the world? Are you loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Now, as we think about our heart for God, our heart for God should impact our will. Our will in terms of the decisions we make in our life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is an action statement, a willful action that you take based upon your heart's desire to glorify God. Since we are to be a living sacrifice, that means that we are to presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, that it's not a one-time thing. You remember that time back at Bible camp when you stood around the campfire and you were spiritually charged and challenged from the week of being set apart from the world and all the Bible teaching that took place, and you had the stick and you threw it in the fire as a symbol of you being committed to God and being a living sacrifice to the Lord. You made that decision back there. That was a great time, and that was a great decision. But it's also a decision that needs to continue on with us today. It's a decision that we need to continually be throwing that stick into the fire, symbolizing that we are the living sacrifice before the Lord. It's a commitment that we need to renew daily in our lives as we walk with Jesus. We don't get saved again, but we renew our commitment to sanctification over and over and over again in order that we might live as a living sacrifice before the Lord. Every situation we face, we must dedicate being a living sacrifice to the Lord in that situation. In every relationship that we have, we must dedicate ourselves to being a living sacrifice for the Lord in that relationship. Every difficulty that comes our way, we must dedicate ourselves to being a living sacrifice to God as we struggle through that difficulty. Every joy that we experience, we must dedicate ourselves to being a living sacrifice as we return that joy to God for His honor and glory in our lives. We turn it all over to God. And notice in this passage about being a living sacrifice, it says that sacrifice must be acceptable to God. Our living sacrifice must be approved by God, acceptable by Him. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? In Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 3 through 8, there were offerings that were brought before the Lord. And Cain brought an offering from the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought an offering from his flock and the fatted portion. And we read in verse 4 of that passage, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You see, in the offerings that were brought before God, Abel had brought what God had demanded. Cain brought an offering that was important to Cain, but it was not in accordance with what God demanded. And as a result, God rejected Cain's offering. You know, we have an awful lot of offerings taking place to God throughout our culture today. And many of those offerings that are being made to God are Cain-type offerings. They're what people want to bring to God, not what God has required of them to bring. They have decided that what is important to me and how I want to live my life and what I value, that all of those things are the things I'm going to bring and I'm going to lay at God's feet and say, here, God, this is for you. And God says, that's not what I ask of you. That's not what I desire from you. The way that you honor me, the way that you worship me, is by bringing to my altar the acceptable sacrifice, that thing which I have asked you to bring. You remember in the story of Nadab and Abihu, they offered a strange fire to God in Luke 10, 1 and 2, in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. You know what happened as a result of offering a strange fire to the Lord? God consumed them with fire. See, God's a holy God. And as a living sacrifice, we don't bring to God what we want to bring to Him. We bring to God what He desires of us. Jesus is our sanctifier. And through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, He teaches us and trains us in terms of what the acceptable sacrifice to God looks like and acts like. Too often in our society, our offering is built on our own self-gratification and self-rule. We begin to think that God must conform to our culture. God must conform to our ways. And God must accept the offerings we want to bring Him, regardless of what He has said or directed us to do. The offering we bring to the Lord, we must do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. This is what a living sacrifice does. So where do we go to discover that? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. All things are to be measured by the word of truth. If something deviates from the word of God, the thing that is deviant is hostile to the will of God. We are to bring that which honors the Lord in accordance with His Word. What does the Word of God tell us to do? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Now, remember, we said in Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared good works for us that we would walk in them. How do we then become equipped to walk in those good works? Well, it says right here, through the Word of God. The Word of God equips us for every good work that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the Word of God is a measurement. It is the plumb line. It is the tool by which we measure whether our sacrifice to God is an acceptable sacrifice. So let me close. By embracing the practice of the Word of God, we will not be conformed to this world. We will be something different. It is the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we have been baptized with by Jesus, that makes all this happen. Jesus is our sanctifier. I will close with this verse as I exhort you through the words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4:21-24. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. See, that's a decision you make. You lay it aside. It's a decision, it's a choice that you make to lay aside the old self. The old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. In other words, you pick it up. You put it on. It goes along with the things that we have already seen here today, that the acceptable sacrifice is the sacrifice that is demanded by God. It goes along with the fact that we are a new creature and a new creation, and that we must put that on to live that out. It says of the new self that it is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of truth. Christ, our sanctifier. This is the truth. The question then is, will you lay aside your old self? And will you put on the new self? You have the power to do that as a child of God. You have the power to do that because Jesus has baptized you with the Holy Spirit. You have the power to do that because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we take time to look up and down our life over how we have lived this past week, and as we contemplate what it is that we'd like to do in this coming week, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit, that you would confirm to us the fact that we are your child, that you would bear witness to the fact of whether we have been faithful in walking with you or if we have strayed from the path that we know to be the one that you have set us upon. In those places where we may have deviated, Lord, we ask right now that in our heart and in our spirit that you would help us, Lord, to confess our sin, in order that you would forgive us of our sin and of all unrighteousness. As a result of being under the teaching of your truth today, we would ask that it would indeed be sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it would cut away at those things that keep us from living faithfully for you. We ask, Lord, that as we look at our agenda and as we look at our objectives and as we look at our goal for the coming week, that in each of those circumstances, situations, circumstances that we find ourselves in each of the relationships we have, that we would seek your face and we would seek to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You are great, Father. You are awesome. We thank you for our salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus, who is our sanctifier, and for the Holy Spirit of promise that you have placed in our lives, and that you have baptized us, made us one with you, in order that we might be empowered to live for you. To you be the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.